Okay. Well, it's always good to be here. I know many of the faces in the room, and some of you know me, but some of you don't. This was my wife, my family, and I's home for about 10 years, from 96 to 2006. But there's a number of relationships in the room that go back to the early 90s. Joe and I have known each other more in the last 10 years than previous, but Joe and I have known each other about 24 years. And so it's always nice to come here. There's lots of history here for me and lots of emotions when I come. But today, the thing that struck me today, just as we was in this place of worship for a little bit, is, you know, I spent about 3 weeks with the underground church in China. And they had to hide me out in this orphanage, and I couldn't come out and just stayed out of sight. And when you traveled, you kind of ducked down in the seat. And some places we had to go in and out of at night. Otherwise, seeing me there would raise suspicion. But even though I don't understand their language, when we would hit the place of worship, it sounds just like this. And I've been in the church in Singapore and China and Israel and Canada, and it's very much the same. I mean, style can be different, but when saints engage with the Lord Jesus, when saints proclaim His name through worship, it's all very much the same tune. And so that kind of excites me and warms my heart. And so I'm happy to be with you today. I will also be a little bit honest with you. There's a measure of fear and trembling on my heart right now, a little bit of sobriety, because for me, guys, I'm not in just a church service. There's not a ceremony here for me to follow. There's not an expectation of performance. I understand that in our faith, we're living before a real, resurrected, enthroned Lord. And we are going to see Him. There is going to be a day that the one who spoke us into existence is going to speak to us again. It's really going to happen. It's not part of the riddle. It's not part of the fairy tale. It's not part of the poetic language to try to grasp and make sense of the relationship that we have. No, Jesus is really going to come here. He's really going to bring a kingdom with Him. He is really going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. And we get to prepare the way. We get to be part of the welcoming committee that greets the King and gives Him a proper greeting when He comes. It's going to happen. And so I have a measure of fear and trembling on my heart this morning, because it's just striking me. It just rose up in me, Joe, just sitting on the front row this morning. It was like, I'm afraid right now of how much of my opinion I have mistaken as truth. And I think I've, for a moment, I was feeling a little bit of what David said, where he said, Lord, come, search me, try me. David didn't even trust his own judgment. It was like, Lord, come reveal every wicked thing in me. And I feel a little bit of that right now. I just don't even trust my own opinion. It's just a little bit of a tremble that's on my heart. Guys, regardless of our background, our education, regardless of the camp that we came from, the spiritual family we grew up in, regardless of all that, we are going to stand before the truth. The truth is a man. He is that plumb line. He is that plumb line, and everything will have to stand against that line. And whatever is not gold and silver and precious stone will just pass away. And so the thing that I want to speak to you about this morning is really about the Lordship of Christ, but it's really about how we respond to that. And so what I want to share with you this morning is really about stewardship. But before you let your mind go very far on that topic, when I talk about stewardship, I'm talking about the whole of life and how I live it and how I manage it before my enthroned master. When I talk about stewardship, I'm not just talking about money management or savings or investment and all of that. That's fine. I like that stuff. That's great. But when I talk about stewardship, I'm not talking about whether you spent the right amount of money on a project or not. I'm talking about the servant's life before his master. Stewardship covers everything in life. There's not a decision outside of it. There's not any time spent outside of it. There's no money spent out of it. A 2 cent piece of bubble gum is a stewardship decision. Here's why. That 2 cents you used belongs to the Lord. And it was put in a body that belongs to the Lord. When you really get down to stewardship, you'll realize that it's a very spiritual issue. Stewardship flows out of God's ownership. Where there is no divine ownership, there cannot be real stewardship. Stewardship, it's necessary that somebody else owns for us to steward. An owner cannot steward, an owner owns. But if somebody else owns, has entrusted us with something, then we enter into a management role, like a business. You can own your own business, a restaurant. You can be the owner, but you can hire a manager, and that manager stewards that business, stewards that restaurant, makes decisions based on his boss's known will, but he doesn't own the business, but he certainly receives benefit from that management. We can manage land. We don't actually ever really own land. We're just the tenants of it for a while, the managers or the stewards of it for a while. Everyone that is a believer in this room has a spiritual gift from God. And 1 Peter chapter 4, I think it's about verse 10, says, "You have received a gift, therefore steward that gift unto the glory of God," or for the glory of God. Spiritual gifts need to be managed. We have to make decisions about how they're used, when they're used, how we develop it, mistakes that we learn. Guys, when I was a young man, back in about 1994, oh my gosh. That just kind of hit me just a little bit. So, don't laugh too much. You're making it worse. Back in 94-ish, around in there, some things started happening in my life, and slowly a prophetic gifting began to emerge a little bit. And it took a lot of work to learn how to grow in that, made lots of mistakes, but it was something that I couldn't ignore. I had to manage. Not so well in the beginning, but got better, still learning, but it's something that I intend to manage. And I work in a particular context now where there's lots of opportunity to move in that gift. And sometimes my management is, I'm not going to today. I'm tired. I don't have much time. I've got too many things on my mind and I can't give it my full attention. There's times my good stewardship is I don't do it. But most of the time, it requires me to step out and serve when I'm tired and I don't feel like it. So there's a gift to be managed. Stewardship flows out of God's ownership. God's ownership is shown primarily in two ways: through creation and through redemption. You don't have to read very far into Genesis to figure out that when God created, He operated alone. He didn't take a survey. He didn't put out a poll. He acted alone. He didn't ask us about it. He acted alone. God created, therefore He owns. The second way God's ownership is demonstrated is through redemption. In Genesis 1, God creates the earth. He creates man. Man falls into sin. And by partway through chapter 3, God is promising the Redeemer. God creates Israel. You realize Israel, God's own special people, We're not this tribe of tender-hearted, humble, contrite spirit people living in the mountains that he just couldn't resist. No, he created them. And he created them with a Gentile named Abraham who agreed with God. And he started a covenant, and in time there became a nation. That nation fell into slavery. God redeems that nation. And ultimately, in the end, God is going to fully redeem that nation. God owns because he created. God owns because he redeemed. You could say it this way: we're two times owned by God. Let me ask you this. It's really hard to answer. But if Jesus was your next door neighbor, how would you treat him? If you needed to borrow a tool and you went over and you borrowed that tool, how would you treat that tool? If he went away on vacation and he asked you to house sit and come in and take care of his pets for a few days, to what degree would you do that? How would you do that? The reason I'm asking that question is because the home we live in right now belongs to the Lord. We don't own it. We manage it. We don't own our homes. I no more own my home than my son owns his room. But he enjoys that room. He's got a responsibility in that room, and he needs to manage that room according to his father's will. Mm-hmm. Okay. We're working on it. Right? Hey, we're all in a sanctification process. You were born again in a second. Sanctification takes a bit longer. Right? No, I mean, that's real. I'm not just making funny. I mean, that's real. Let me say it another way. We can be born again in a moment, and Jesus Savior in a moment. Jesus becoming Lord is a longer, slower process. He's Lord the moment you're born again, but you practically living that out and reflecting that reality is a process, and it takes time. The primary way, in my opinion, the primary way that our love for God is demonstrated is through stewardship. You have a family in your midst right now who don't have an income, just had a baby, and they have real need. This is an opportunity for you to manifest what you believe about that man. And our tendency is when these opportunities come, we tend to filter them through the filter of money, safety, convenience, whether I have a heart for it or not. And we actually wind up often, unknowingly, mistakenly, sometimes intentionally, but mostly mistakenly, we wind up denying the lordship of Jesus through poor stewardship. Maybe you've heard the story of the Crusades. These men were going into battle. They were being baptized. And as they were being baptized, they're holding their swords out of the water. They're not going to set them apart and sanctify them. They're actually going on a mission, and they're going to use that sword, and they're not. They're holding it out. You guys catch what I'm saying? Let me say it another way. I was praying, and I just had this kind of open dream, daydream sort of thing. And suddenly I see this man, he's about to be baptized. And it's a baptismal like that. He's up there, guys are gathering around, pastor saying something. And right as he's going down to be baptized, he holds up out of the water his laptop and his wallet. And the Lord didn't say it, but the impression that I had about the laptop was of what that man was doing with his eyes in private. These things I'm holding on to. these things are not dying. These things are not being given over. If that's even remotely close to being true, it should make our hearts tremble. See, I'm a lordship guy. I want to serve that man. I want to be loyal to that man, and I want to be faithful to that man. Jesus is my Lord, not just my life coach. He's an enthroned king of whom my faith, my spiritual family, which includes you, we all want to acknowledge him and love him back. Jesus is not my mascot of my Christian spiritual hobby. He's an enthroned, resurrected Lord. He's really enthroned. He's really a king, and he really has a government. And I want to acknowledge his lordship in my life in every way. The way that I use my speech, the way that I respond to mistreatment, disappointment, the way that I speak to my wife. See, the scripture says that God owns the earth and all who walk upon it and has put breath and spirit in them. The breath of God that's in me actually belongs to the Lord. And I need to make good use of it. And so if I speak harshly to my wife, not only is it unfortunate, it's a mismanagement of the breath of God in me. A proper management would be speak life. Let everything be for edification and exhortation. If you don't think the Lord is taking it seriously, consider Matthew 12. I will hold you accountable for every idle word that proceeds from your mouth. Guys, our speech matters. Those things aren't so little and insignificant. A million small things is significant. Well, Lord, Rob, I think you're just making a little bit too much of it. Guys, we're going to stand before the Lord. And there's going to be an evaluation of our life. And the basis of that conversation is stewardship. What did you do with what I entrusted to you? Did you love me back? That's going to be the question. It won't be just, did you build a big ministry? No, there's going to be an evaluation, and the question is going to be, did you honor your spouse? Did you live sacrificially for me? Did you love the unlovable? See, guys, the gospel has a price. To serve a resurrected, enthroned Lord is not convenient. It's not always safe. It's not always consistent, and it's not always predictable. But we are a church that have grown addicted to predictability, convenience, and safety. Everyone has a price. Everyone has a price. What are you willing to pay that he's honored and glorified by your life? Are you willing to sacrifice the dream? Are you willing to let go of the little ministry assignment? Are you willing to pay the price of notoriety, acceptance, and the pain of being misunderstood? What is your price? How far will you go to make Jesus Lord? Do you see? The question that Joe put before you this morning came from a time in my life where I was dissatisfied with what religion was giving me, and I wanted a level of intimacy and knowledge and personal relationship. And I intentionally, in the place of prayer, kept turning to the Lord until I would know him, until I would know his heart and understand things. And the Lord began to speak a number of things to me in that season. And as I was wrestling through these questions, suddenly the question emerged out of me, a statement/question, and I went, Lord, I'm currency in your hand. How do you want to spend me? And what do you want to purchase for yourself? See, we're lives in the hands of a great king and a great master. And the living sacrifice that we've been called to be, he wants to spend in order to purchase something for himself. It's the old phrase that emerged out of the mission circles from decades past. The cry was, "May the Lamb receive the reward of his suffering." May he receive his reward. Do you realize what his reward is? Men and women who agree. Men and women who say yes. Men and women who transfer the ownership of their life over to him, and they agree with that ownership and that lordship daily. I was in Hong Kong with a team. It was Sunday morning. We'd been up for about 36 hours. We were driving through the city. 80% of the landscape in Hong Kong is apartments. There's just 8 million people crammed into a very small piece of real estate. And just the sobriety of Jesus and his heart for the nations and them being given to him as a gift from his Father, Psalm 2. All of that was just weighing on us. And a young woman on the team, she began to pray, and I heard her and she said, "Jesus, you are worthy of 8 million people's attention, affection, love, and loyalty." And then she saw me looking at her, and she turned to me and she said, "We're here to raise up lovesick worship for Jesus." If you think about that for a moment, she didn't say we're here to get people saved. She was there to get the honor and the worship and the obedience that that great king deserves. Guys, no matter how you dice it, no matter how you slice it, the gospel is an invitation to die. It's an invitation to be a living sacrifice. It's an invitation to be transformed from the former to a new. No matter how you dice it or slice it, the invitation is, be like Jesus. We go through lots of seasons in life. We learn lots of lessons. But there's one lesson that's always in session. There's one classroom always at work. The class is called being conformed to the image of my Son. I promise you this, when you're going through hardship and difficulty, and you feel abandoned and God feels gone and absent, if you open your mouth and you say, "Lord, what are you doing?" I guarantee you part of that answer is, "I'm transforming you into the image of my Son." That is a classroom that we never graduate from. It's a classroom where it's impossible to fail, only if you quit. It's a classroom where it's impossible to cheat. But if you ask the teacher the questions, he'll give them to you. In fact, he gives you a really excellent tutor called Holy Spirit. We are being conformed to the image of our Son, or of the Son. Matthew speaks about the kingdom of God more than any other writer, talks about Jesus being the awaited coming king more than any other writer. And if you was to break Matthew down super simplistically, it basically says the king is coming. And then John says the king is near. And then John says the king is here. And then the question turns, "Jesus, are you the king?" Next chapter, "Yeah, I'm the king." And then he moves into Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and he lays out the constitution of that kingdom. Sermon on the Mount. This is what it's like for citizens who transfer the ownership of their life to me. This is what it's like when people make me their king. This is what it's like when people enter into my kingdom and bow to my leadership. This is the way they'll think and act and carry their heart and treat those people around them. And it's about going the extra mile, going two when you've been asked to go one. Like, for example, with that family we just talked about, you could give a little gift, or you could go the second mile. It's up to you. You have a choice about how you'll manage the resource that you've been entrusted with. You'll have a choice about how you spend your time. But we have these choices every day. Friends, we steward in proportion to lordship. Let me say it in a slightly negative way. Where there's a lack of mature lordship, there is a lack of stewardship. Our stewardship, our reaction, our response back to God is the first commandment, the first great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We love Him with all of our mind, all of our soul. What does it mean, all of our strength? Is it talking about muscle? No, it's talking about the strength that I have, my estate, my resources, what's at my disposal. King David, when he got permission from the Lord to build the temple, he went and he began to pray, and he got revelation from Holy Spirit about the blueprints, and he went and talked to the forestry people and the rock quarry people and the craftsmen. And it says that when he gathered the leadership together, David says, "I have prepared with all of my might." You're talking about a king with unlimited resource and tremendous power and things at his disposal and influence. And he says, "I have used all my might to prepare for this project." That's what the Lord means when he says, love him with all of your strength. The way that I manage my home, can it testify of his lordship? Absolutely. That's why I think the Lord cares about hospitality so much. If it's our castle, and if it's my refuge from the world, we're a little bit less willing to open the door when we're tired. But if you understand it's the king's house, and he wants to entertain a stranger, or he wants to love on someone, and they happen to be in your neighborhood and cross your path, he just wants to use this particular house that he owns today. Do you see what I'm saying? From the very beginning, when God created Adam, this is just a side note, it has nothing to do with stewardship, but I just like it. Do you realize Adam is aware every day that he doesn't have parents? Let me say it another way. He's aware that he's created. He awares that there was a moment that I had in this life where there wasn't woman. I fall asleep, I wake up, there she is, and something feels like it's gone. He realizes that woman was created. Friends, if we could, if we had the technology and the records to trace our family tree all the way back, you'll get all the way back to Adam. And if you go a little bit further, you'll go to a handful of dirt that God breathed into. We are created. When God created us, you know, He knows how to do it. He's got the power. He's got the knowledge. He's got the wisdom. He puts all of that stuff. I mean, the science and the math of the universe is stunning. And then He turns and He makes man. I asked the Lord one day, why You waited so long to make man? And the impression that came back to me was, is I created the provision for man first. Everything that man needed was prepared and ready and waiting on him. Then man was created. Man has not existed one second on the earth and not have everything that he needed. Amazing. But in that, he turns to part of the creation, which is Adam. And he draws Adam into the storyline and the process. And he says, Adam, I want you to name the animals. Is that a responsibility?
Yeah.
Could we feel a sense of privilege in it? Yeah. You realize man, when I say man, I mean human, both male and female. Man is the only part of creation that gets to enter into an intimate relationship with its creator and actually partner with the creator in moving his storyline of creation along. Created lower than the angel, higher than the ape. We get to engage with our creator in a way that no other part of creation gets to do. And our decisions matter. Our thoughts matter. Our thoughts and actions have consequence, and so does the lack of them. So let's put ourselves just AD 30. Jesus is starting his ministry. Real people with wine and bread and water and boats and nets and donkeys and upper rooms. Real people opened their home. Jesus came in. A message was communicated. And the purpose of God was advanced that day through somebody's bread, somebody's home. God has always been a good steward of his own purpose. And part of his own purpose was sending his son. And in that sending, Jesus was an excellent steward of the assignment that was entrusted to him. Obedient unto the point of death. Do you notice it doesn't say that he loved people so much that he died unto death? Did he love people? Absolutely. But the point is, he was obeying an assignment, and he was so committed to obeying the assignment because of his love for God and love for people that he went as far as obedience required him. He paid a price. Obedience has a price. What's your price? How far does your lordship go? How inconvenient can it get? How risky can it get? Guys, as a young believer, I feared completely surrendering to God because I was scared of what he would do with me. I was just sure he would send me to Africa. I was just positive. I really let go and I really let him be Lord of my life. Surely it's going to be a drudgery. You know what happened? I had to be delivered from the deception that obedience was a bummer. I had to get delivered from the deception that obedience was less than. Because, you know, we'll cling to and guard and protect that thing that we think is going to make us happy and make life predictable and safe. Come on. We all got our little stash of money someplace that we call our fallback money. We're trusting it to do something that it was never intended to do. And God is jealous for that part of the human heart. Guys, I'm not anti-savings. I'm pro-lordship, pro-ownership, and I'm a steward and a manager of that money. And in proper management, yeah, there'll be a savings account. But I want to live life, when it comes to economics, I want to live life with an open hand and let God move his money when he wants to move his money. I don't need to live it guarded, tucked away, safe, and you better give me a good reason why I should share it with you. Well, we'd never say it that harsh, but at the end of the day, our actions aren't always a whole lot different. See, we don't need to build up treasuries. We need to be conduits that God flows through. See, there's where the partnership comes in. I hope you don't mind, but these young ladies here are just drawing my attention. And I realize that you have an opportunity. Before your friends, you have an opportunity to bear the image of God that's been placed in you. You can be a steward of that reality. The truth has been deposited in you. You can be a steward of that truth. A light has been placed in you. You can steward that light. Jesus even tells us, you don't put a basket on it. You don't put a basket over a lamp. That'd be poor stewardship. But you have this wonderful opportunity. The reason I'm saying this is, you don't have a lot of experience, you don't have a lot of money, you don't have a lot of resource, and you don't have a lot of education and depth. But you can speak love. You can be light. You can share an encouraging word. You can steward that speech. You can steward your emotions. Do you see? Guys, when we touch stewardship, when you really get your mind around the fact that God owns everything and that I have transferred all of my ownership over to Him, I am now His manager, and as a love-filled servant, and it's both my privilege and duty to manage what He's entrusted to me unto the glory of His name and the advancement of His purpose on the earth. When you get that in your mind, then you will come to understand that through stewardship, everyone has the opportunity to be great in God. A number of parables that Jesus teaches makes this point very clear. There's about 43 parables in the New Testament. About 38 of them are completely unique. And out of those 38 parables that Jesus teaches, 16 of them are about stewardship. You know why? Jesus' number one topic that He covered the most was the issue of the kingdom. And you cannot talk about the kingdom without talking about the king. And you can't talk about the king without talking about the subjects that He's in relationship with. And when you talk about the relationship between subject and king, you have to address the issue of stewardship. Am I really Lord? Do I really own all? See, guys, when we repent, not only do we, walking in this direction, turn from our sin. I understand that's what repentance means. But when we turn and repent, there's a transfer of ownership given over to God. And He becomes owner of everything. Let me illustrate this just a little bit. In Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist has been preaching for a while. He's been out in the wilderness. The crowds are starting to come. The buzz is starting to be created in the land. And a few come to him and they say, John, we want to be baptized. And in classic John the Baptist fashion, he says, you brood of vipers. Who warned you of the wrath to come? Here's my translation of that. There's no fear and trembling in your heart. He says, you brood of vipers, who warned you of the wrath to come? You first bear the fruits of repentance, then I'll baptize you. Why does John say that? Because it is a baptism of repentance. The repentant were coming before John to be baptized. And John said, no, I'm not baptizing you. Why? Because you're not repentant. How do you know? Because you're not bearing the fruits of repentance. John, what are the fruits of repentance? First thing he says is, share your food and clothing with the poor. How does sharing your food and clothing demonstrate repentance? Here's one. Before your repentance, you weren't sharing it. But when He becomes Lord, when He becomes owner, now it's His resource, and you find out He cares for the poor. Now there needs to be a management decision. The next person was a tax collector, and he said, stop taking more than you're entitled to. He touches food and clothing, which is a resource. He touches money, which is a resource, and also enters into the relationship aspect that we have with money. The third one is a Roman soldier, and he's still answering the question of what are the fruits of repentance. He says, stop extorting the people for gain and be content with your wages. All three responses had to do with money, resource, or a relationship with it. That was evidence to John that you've not actually repented and made Jesus owner. It's impossible to be repentant and not change your stewardship. Let me go a little bit further. It's impossible to be repentant without changing your stewardship significantly and consistently. Do you remember Zacchaeus? It's in Luke 18 or 19, I forget. Zacchaeus, he's up in the tree. Zacchaeus is a Jewish man. He's trying to hear. He sees Jesus coming. Not quite sure how that all happens, but Jesus gets there. He looks up into the tree and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down from there." He says, "Today I'm going to eat lunch with you." The crowd begins to grumble because Zacchaeus is a tax collector. He's going to stay in the home of sinners. Zacchaeus hears it, jumps down. Here's what he says. "Lord, Lord, I will sell all I own. I'll give half to the poor and pay back four times what is owed." Jesus says this, "Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to your home." Did he just give his way? Did he just earn his way into salvation? No. There was a transfer of ownership that was so thorough that Jesus acknowledged it and said, "Salvation's come to your home." Let me say it another way. The repentance, the fruit of repentance that John was looking for in Luke 3, Zacchaeus voluntarily gave in Luke 18, Luke 19. He did it. And he manifested that transfer of ownership. And the Parker translation is, "Wow, you really are saved." Now, I get it mixed up. I think it's Matthew. It's either Matthew 18 or 19. I get that and Luke mixed up. But in Matthew 18, 19, you have the young ruler, the young rich man that comes to Jesus. And notice what he says. He comes and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to be complete?" Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? There's no one good but God." Here's the Parker translation. "You just called me good. You just called me God. Let's find out if you really believe that." The young man says, "What must I do to be complete?" Which tells me he knows he's lacking something. He's searching, and he thinks Jesus might have part of the answer. And he says, "Obey the commandments. You know, honor your mother and father." And he says, "Teacher, I've done these things since my youth." "Yeah, you lack this one thing. Sell all you have, give to the poor, and come follow me." And the texts say that he went away sad because he was wealthy. Now my question is this. Did that young ruler manifest the fruit that John was looking for and that Zacchaeus demonstrated? No. He knew there was a problem. He knew that he wasn't complete. He went to the one whom thought might have the answer, but when hearing what his Lord was asking of him, he could not take the step. He could not let go. He could not transfer the ownership of it to him. Friends, it would be impossible to count or to measure the sin, heartache, and problem in the body of Christ that's connected to the delusion that we own, that we're entitled, that it's ours. We've been entrusted with money management. We need to move the Lord's money when He wants it moved. In the business world, if you have that responsibility and you don't do it, and you take that money and use it according to your own interest, it's called embezzlement. People go to prison for it. Now guys, here's what I want us to know. I'm ending right here. Here's what I want us to know. I'm talking to a number of young people in this room right now, and more than any other generation that I have witnessed, this generation is crying out in a desperate measure for identity. And right now, part of the messengers in the body of Christ are starting to respond with a message of sonship. I like that. But I don't like a sonship message that has privilege with no responsibility. Being a son comes with responsibility. It's not just about privilege. And when you're in a relationship, I'm talking to this generation that's searching for identity. When you're in relationship with the most significant individual in human history, who is the Alpha and the Omega, who knows the end from the beginning, when you're in that relationship with the only one found worthy, there is not one word that can identify your relationship. Yes, we are sons and daughters. We are also bride. We're also school. We're also army. We're also a hospital. But young people, as you're struggling with this issue of identity, I promise you, if you land it in a biblical place, you have to include servant. Which means you must include stewardship. Guys, we're going to stand before the Lord. It's really going to happen. And we're going to meet Him at judgment seat. And at judgment seat, the basis of that conversation is our stewardship, which is, was I really your Lord? Guys, you understand right now, I'm talking about the difference of Jesus just being a Savior versus Jesus being a Lord. And that examination at that judgment seat is going to say, it's not a question of salvation. That's already been settled. It's a question of handing out reward based on obedience. Jesus has a number of parables where He addresses this issue, and the conversation goes something like, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went away on a far journey, but before he left his estate to his servants. And after a long delay, he returns to settle accounts with them. In Matthew 25, there's the parable about the talents. The master goes away. He leaves 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent to 3 different servants. And he's gone a long time. 5,000 talents was equal to 25,000 days' wages. Significant resource. When he meets him, the servant runs out and says, "Look here, master. I took the 5 talents that you gave me and I've produced you 5 more. And he says an interesting thing. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." And if you look at the parallel in Luke, there's this added phrase that says, "Well done, enter into the joy of your master. Look here, I'll put you over these 5 cities. Because you've been faithful with little, I'll trust you with much." He says the exact same thing to the one who has the 2. Do you see that reward isn't based on the sum total? Reward is based on the faithfulness of what you've been entrusted with. But the one who had the 1 talent, he goes out and he says this, "I knew you to be a hard man, expecting to reap where you have not sown." Is that a true statement? No, it wasn't true. He actually gave him a talent, which is 5,000 days' wages. That is significant sowing. I gave you something to work with. "But I was afraid, and I took your talent, and I hid it in the ground. Here it is. Have what is yours." And the Lord's response is, "You wicked and lazy servant." Guys, fear is never an adequate excuse for not stewarding. He says, "You wicked and lazy servant." And he takes the talent and he gives it to the one who has the 10. And he turns back and he says, "Cast him into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth." You read these 16 parables about stewardship. 11 of them are discussed in the context of the judgment seat of Christ. And what you see happening over and over and over again is you see this pattern. In the parables, there's two parties. The ones who believe and the ones who do not. Sheep, goats. Those who steward, those who do not. Those who are rewarded, those who are cast out. And you see belief, service, stewardship, and reward as the pattern of the believer. And you see the contrast running alongside it. It's impossible for us to be repentant believers and not steward. It's our speech, our gifting, our time, our talents, our treasure. Guys, let me wrap it up with this. I'm done right here. I don't want to stand before that man without regret for two reasons. One, my heart trembles at the thought of standing in the presence of that man. The other thing is this. I love him. Only because he's first loved me. But guys, I want to love him back. I'm in a point in my life where it doesn't matter to me whether the ministry grows. It doesn't matter to me whether the ministry I'm a part of is widely accepted. It doesn't matter to me if the controversy goes away. It doesn't matter whether I get my dream fulfilled. What matters is that I know I obeyed. It's the thing that will satisfy me. Enter into the joy of your master. The one thing that will satisfy the human race we are avoiding at all cost and excusing ourselves from. Mike Bickle made one statement that frustrated me and angered me. He said, 90% obedience is disobedience. And I couldn't get around it. I couldn't dodge it. I couldn't punch a hole in that statement. Well, Rob, 90% is better than what you used to do. Yeah? Ladies, let me ask you this. Would you be happy with your husband being 90% faithful? Guys, I'm going to see him. We're going to see him. And you think buying a gift for your father is a challenge because he's already got everything? Wait until you stand before the one who literally owns it all. You can't take him anything on that day that's not already his. I mean, it'd be like going to dad's garage and pulling out a toolbox and putting a ribbon around it and giving it back to him. I already own that. Here's what we can give. Obedience motivated by love. The fruit of love. I can give him a lifetime marked by, I agree with you. I agree with your word. I agree with my role. I agree. I agree. I agree. I agree. Loving has a price. What's your price? Are you willing to be uncomfortable? Are you willing to take risk? Are you willing to do something in the name of obedience and love that the secular financial counselors would tell you you shouldn't do? Are you willing to manage? Let me say this. You don't hear "well done, good and faithful servant" because you got in. You hear "well done, good and faithful servant" when you've done well. When you've been faithful. And when you've been a servant. you will never enjoy life more than when you're living for someone else. That's when you'll enjoy life the most. Let's stand. Just very quickly, I want to pray. Here's the two things I'm going to pray. Number one, I'm going to pray for revelation. That is, that in the coming days and weeks, that God would show you the relationship between servant and master, and that you would see the place of stewardship, that you would see that place of privilege and responsibility that not only satisfies your soul, but it advances His purposes in the earth, and it leads to great reward, and it's the one thing that has the potential that everybody being great in God. Everybody can be great in stewardship. You don't have to have an anointing to do it. You don't have to have education to do it. But your heart has to agree, and there has to be a transfer of ownership. I'm going to pray that God would give you revelation. Number two thing I'm going to pray is that God would give us grace to obey. Grace isn't a free pass or bypass go, get out of jail free card. No, grace is actually a divine empowerment that comes into our members and empowers us to obey. That's what the grace of God is. The other thing you're thinking of, that's mercy. Grace is a divine empowerment to obey. So He lays it out in His Word, tells us what He wants, gives us the resource to do it, gives us the grace to do it, and then just for good measure throws in Holy Spirit to empower your hands and feet. So, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I'm asking You that You would awaken us, that You would open our eyes, that we would see not only this incredible opportunity laid before us, but the honor and the privilege of joining you and moving Your storyline and Your intended purpose for mankind and all of creation. We get to help You move that along. Show us, Lord. Show us, Lord, what it means to be good stewards, motivated by love. Father, I'm asking You for the grace. I'm asking for grace that would come upon our members, that would strengthen our spirits. I'm asking You for the grace to love You back. I'm asking for the grace to be a living sacrifice. I'm asking for the grace to go to the second mile. I'm asking for the grace to weep with those who weep, to mourn with those who mourn. I'm asking for the grace to stand with You when things are difficult, to believe You when everything else is shouting something else. God, I'm asking for the grace to go low. I'm asking for the grace to love well, to love You with all of my mind, my soul, my strength, all of my resource, all of it. God, how do You want to spend us? And what do You want to purchase for Yourself? Father, I'm asking that You'd speak. I'm asking that You'd make this church a light. I'm asking that stewardship would be a banner over this house. I'm asking that a visible, marked love would be like a stamp on this house. Father, Your Word says that the world would know that Jesus is the Christ through their love. I'm asking for the grace for Faith Community to do that. That the world would know. Amen.
This was not a try harder sermon. This is a sermon about surrender. Who here this morning is willing to transfer ownership? You ready? You ready to do it? Transferring the ownership of your children. Transferring the ownership of your property. All your resources. How about your time? Say, man, we're going late today. Yeah, we are. Is it worth every minute? It is if you'll do this. It's time to stop being owners. We're going to be managers. You know, it's going to take all the pressure off, don't you? It is. Where's Jensen at? Is Jensen here or there? Oh, Jensen in the back there. Your sister's with you, isn't she, back there? They're getting ready to leave. They're going to St. Louis for an unpleasant task. This last week, there was a murder-suicide in St. Louis. And it involved Jason's aunt and her granddaughter in a motel room. Took her own life and the life of her 7-year-old granddaughter. Can you imagine that? They're going. They're leaving. They're going to be gone this week. Would you pray for them? Would you pray for them that they would be a glove on God's hand? And they could go into that terrible situation and reflect the grace, have the grace to do what God wants them to do. There are two things God's required of me. It is to invest in kingdom people and to lay my life down when and where God tells me. Are you willing to do that? If this church will do what we've heard here today, it'll turn this place upside down. It'll turn your life upside down, your marriage, your job, everything. It's a time of surrender. Not try harder. Surrender to be the servants God's called us to be. We're going to open this place for prayer. You're going to be dismissed, and I know many of you have to go. Is Steve Wong here too? Where's Steve at? He's in the very back. Steve's back there on crutches. Steve went into the hospital this week, and they had to break his leg from an old injury, re-break it, and reset it. How many of you that makes you cringe just a little bit? As I was driving home from the hospital, God spoke to me, Steve. He said, Joe, you got some old injuries in your life that I want to break and reset and make it straight. Amen? And if you'll just surrender, I can do that. Amen? You're trying to fix it yourself, but you can't. You're a steward. You're a servant. That's what this is about. So I'm going to bless you as you leave. There'll be people here to pray. We'll stay all afternoon if you want us to. But we want to pray for you. Maybe you need somebody just to agree with you in prayer about surrender. Maybe you need healing in your body. You just need encouragement. Whatever. Take advantage of the body of Christ today, would you? I want you to go with this blessing. I want you to go in the love of God. You understand? He loves you. Go in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you as you go. We'll be here to minister to you. Thank you for coming.